morning? I hope you are. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's the love of Christ that saved us from the penalty of hell. It's the love of Christ that sent Him to the cross of Calvary, where He shed His blood, He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day so that we could have salvation. That's all love. We talk much about the holiness of God. We talked last week about the thrice holy God, and that just makes His love even greater. The fact that a holy God would love wretched man and would send His Son to die for us. What a love. By the way, a love I don't think we can comprehend. Our finite minds, I believe we probably struggle with that because we don't comprehend the love of God. Hosea chapter 11, and if you're physically able, if you'll stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. Hosea chapter 11 will allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and to toddler church this morning. We have been working our way through the book of Hosea on primarily Wednesday nights. But this morning I want to bring us to Hosea chapter number 11. Wednesday night we looked at Hosea chapter number 10 and specifically verse number 12. It is time. It is time. Hosea speaks to the nation of Israel and he says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Hosea chapter number 11, I just want to read one verse by way of context and introduction this morning. This will be our text verse primarily. He said, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together." That verse will make sense as we work our way through Hosea chapter 11 this morning. I want to bring you a message, and if you have a bulletin, you have the outline on the back. Outline will be very simple this morning. But I want to bring you a message simply entitled, "The Love of God." The love of God. Father, help today. Teach us. Father, I pray for that one that might be here today without Christ. I pray that You would save them. Father, for the believer who is bent toward backsliding this morning, Father, I pray that You would bring revival to our hearts this morning. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move in our midst today, whether it would be someone who needs to be saved or a believer who needs to get right with You or a believer who just needs to be encouraged. Father, there may be many believers here this morning who are right with You and they're doing well and they're following and walking in Your Word. Father, I just pray that You'd encourage them to keep doing that which is right. Father, we ask that You would do a work with those that are watching by live stream this morning. Father, if there would be one there that needs to be saved or one that needs to be revived, Father, I pray that You would do the work there in their hearts, wherever they may be. Father, we love You this morning. Father, we need You. We need Your help. Father, we need Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be yielded to Him this morning, whether it be this speaker or these hearers. Lord, help us all to be yielded to the Spirit. And Father, we'll give You praise and glory for what You'll do in our hearts in these next few moments. And we pray all of this in the name that is above every single name, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Look back, if you would, just for a moment at Hosea chapter 3. If you've been with us for our study in the book of Hosea, you know in the first three chapters, God uses the prophet Hosea. He uses his home life to be an illustration of what's going on in the nation of Israel. Hosea's wife, Gomer, was an adulterous lady who went after other men and she sold herself into adultery. But Hosea still loved her. And Hosea sought after her, and Hosea went after her, and Hosea sought her and found her in the slave market, if you will, and he bought her back unto himself. And by the way, isn't that our story this morning? If you know Christ this morning, that is your story. We did not go after God. God came after us. God sought us. He sent His Son to die for us. He shed His blood for us. And the Holy Spirit came and time again knocked on our heart and said, "Hey, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved." He sought after us in the slave market of sin. He bought us and He redeemed us with His precious blood. Hosea chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Hosea was a picture of God. Gomer was a picture of the nation of Israel. God loved Israel. Israel constantly and continually went away from God and worshiped false gods and committed adultery, spiritual adultery and spiritual idolatry and served the gods of the heathen nations. But God still loved them. Yet an adulteress. Notice this. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Hosea, you go get your wife. Hosea, you go find Gomer. Go, Hosea, you go seek her out. I know who she is. I know what she's done. I know she's been unfaithful to you. But Hosea, you go get her according to the love of the Lord that I have toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. The love of God. We know John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. How many of you, let me ask you this morning, I was mentioning this to our Sunday school this morning, how many of you have been saved for more than 25 years? Okay. How many of you have been saved for more than 30 years? You know what the tendency in our lives, I was telling our Sunday school class, I've been saved for 40 years. That makes me old, doesn't it? For 40 years. You know what the tendency for us who've been saved for a long time is to forget the love of God. It's to forget the work that God did in our hearts when we got saved. I got saved as a child. And the tendency for us who've been saved for quite some time, who know we're saved, that don't have any doubt about it, who've been saved by the blood of Christ, is to forget the love that God had for us. I mentioned it just a moment ago. I believe many times that we struggle, we wrestle to understand the depths of God's love. But I tell you this morning, I tell all of us this morning, we can, whether we understand it or not, we can most definitely rest in the truth that God loves us with a love that expresses and magnifies all of His character traits. We often, as human beings, we express love toward individuals because of what they can do for us or for the love that we may receive in return. But listen, God just loves. Because here's the truth. He knows that we can't give Him anything in return. There's nothing good or lovely about us. He knows, look, if I get Him, I don't get very much. But I love Him. God just loves. Because God is love. That's what 1 John tells us. The Bible tells us that we didn't love Him first. He loved us first, as Miss Beverly sang about this morning. Charles Spurgeon said, let me revel in this one thought. Before God made the heavens and the earth, He set His love upon me. You ever thought about that? Before He made the heavens and the earth. The Bible says before the foundations of the world, God already had the plan in place that Jesus Christ was going to come and die for man. And He said, let me revel in this one thought. Before the heavens and the earth were made, He set His love upon me. Mankind measures and defines love by the emotions and feelings that may be produced. By the way, that's not love. God defines love as Himself. He is love. Love gives expecting nothing in return, and love seeks knowing that most will reject. And this is our story this morning. Our story is the story of Gomer. Our story is the story of the nation of Israel. Our story is that a God in heaven, the Almighty God, loves us. Even though we're prone to wander, aren't we? Even though we're prone to leave the God we love. And that's what I want us to see in Hosea 11. Turn there if you would this morning. And again, if you have a bulletin, I want to give you three statements about the love of God this morning that we find in Hosea chapter number 11. And I want us to see, first of all, this morning, that God loves us as a faithful father. God loves us, first of all, this morning, as a faithful father. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Hosea chapter 11. The Bible says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that he doesn't love them anymore. We're going to see that in this passage. He still loves them, but he says, when they were a child, he set his love upon them. Deuteronomy 7 tells us that he didn't love Israel because they were great or because they were large in size or because there was anything wonderful about them. He just simply set his love upon them. And he says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. We know that God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Also, I believe that's a prophetic statement about Jesus Christ. When Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they had to go down into Egypt to escape Herod, and they came back out of Egypt. I believe that's a reference to him as well. But we know that Israel came out of Egypt, and he delivered them out of Egypt from the bondage of slavery. Notice verse 3. And notice here, we've already seen one of them in verse number 1. He said, I loved him. But notice in verses 3 and 4, five times we see the word I. And that's the Father speaking of Himself. That's the Father rehearsing to the nation of Israel what He has done for them. As a loving, faithful Father. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. He says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. You know what God says here? He said, Israel, I taught you how to walk. Every single one of you, all of you who are parents this morning, or listen, all of you, even if you're a parent or not, all of you know what it means when you have a child and maybe they're approaching the age of one, or maybe even before the age of one, and you know they're getting ready to start walking, and you take their arms and you hold their hands and you pick them up by their arms and you hold them and you let them walk with you. That's what God is saying here. He said, I took them by the arms. I held them. I taught them how to walk. They didn't know how to walk. They didn't have direction. I gave them direction through my word. I taught them how to walk. I taught them how to go. Dear friend, isn't that what God does for us? We don't know how to walk through this world, do we? Look, this is a dark, wicked world. We don't know how to walk through it, do we? But God does. And God gives us His Word. What does it say? His Word lights every single step that we take. Faithful Father. He loves us as a faithful Father. He said, I taught them. I took their arms. I taught them how to go. Look a little bit further there in verse number 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arms. Look at this. But they knew not that I healed them. So He said, I loved them. He said, I taught them. He said, I healed them, even though they didn't even understand it. Hey, when you got saved, did you understand everything that that meant? As a little boy, did I understand that when I got saved, that He totally healed me from sin, that He totally washed my sins away, that He totally made a way for me to heaven? Did I understand sanctification, justification, and regeneration and all that? No, I didn't. But He still healed me. He said, I healed them. When God brought them out of Egypt, did they totally understand what He had done for them? A little bit. Exodus 15, the song of Moses, they knew a little bit. But they didn't totally understand. Verse 4. He said, I loved them. I taught them. I healed them. Verse 4, He said, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. He said, I drew them, or at least I tried to draw them close to me. He says, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. He's speaking of farming here. He's speaking of the oxen when they come in, or even the horse, if you will, but the oxen when they come in, and he takes the yoke off, and the horse when it comes in, and he takes the bridle off. He says, when I brought you out of Egypt and I brought you out of that slavery, I took that yoke of bondage away from you. I refreshed you. I eased your burden. And then finally he says, and I laid meat unto them. He said, I fed you. You know how God loves us? As a faithful Father. He feeds us. He guides us. He teaches us how to walk. He shows us in His Word what's right, what's not right, what we ought to do, what we ought not do, how we ought to live, how we ought to act, how we ought to treat each other, how we ought to treat Him. It's a faithful Father. Dad's in here this morning. Haven't you many, many times taught your sons and your daughters many, many things? How to change a tire, how to whatever it may be, how to drive a nail, whatever it might be, you teach them. Or maybe it's mom that does all that, I don't know. But either way, we teach, don't we? It's a faithful Father. That's how He loves us. He said, I laid meat unto them. He said, I fed them. What did He do in the wilderness? Gave them manna. Gave them quail. They didn't even have to work for it. And by the way, He tells us, and I don't mean to be repetitious, but Psalm 68:19, He says He daily loads us with benefits. That's the love of a Father. Number one, we see God loves us as a faithful Father. Secondly, this morning, we see that God loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. First of all, He loves us as a faithful Father. But secondly, He loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. Look what the Bible says. Look at verse number 2, if you would. As they called them, and the they there is most likely the prophets. As they called them, so they went from them. The prophets would preach, and the prophets would give God's message and deliver God's message and say, hey, Israel, return, repent. Come back to God. Come back to God. Get away from Baal. Get away from Ashtaroth. Get away from the false gods. Come back to Jehovah God. And the Bible says they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Verse 5, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. Hey, be careful, dear friend, whose counsel you're listening to. Amen? Amen. I'll say amen to that this morning. Verse 7. And notice this. And my people are bent to backsliding. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High. Again, though the prophets called them to come back to the Most High. Though the prophets would preach. Though Isaiah would preach and Jeremiah would preach and Malachi would preach and Jonah would preach. And they would call them to come back. None. None at all would exalt Him, the Bible says. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt Him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? And by the way, Admah and Zeboam were cities in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, also thought to have been destroyed at the same time as Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, how shall I make you as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. God loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. Listen, dear friend, our sin brings anguish to the heart of God. Do we know that this morning? That's what verse 8 is all about. He's saying, look, Israel, what you deserve is complete and utter destruction. That's what you deserve. Oh, is that what we deserve? We deserve hell. And I know we would say, well, we're pretty good people compared to. No, no, no. I'm nothing compared to Christ. I deserve hell. My measuring stick is always Jesus Christ. I deserve hell. But He loved me. And He saved me. But you know, just like the nation of Israel, Christians many, many times are bent. Bent, that means we're inclined to, we lean toward, we are bent to backsliding away from our God. You know what that does? It grieves the heart of God. Do you see the heartache in His heart in verse number 8? He understands that what they deserve is utter destruction, a complete annihilation. He says, how can I do that? How can I make you as Admah and Zeboam? How can I rain the fire and the brimstone down on you? How can I do that? Because I have such love in my heart for you. I brought you out of Egypt. And by the way, in His holiness, He has to punish sin, doesn't He? Yes, absolutely. But here's the truth that we find in verses 8 and 9. And we'll get to verse 9 in just a moment. We find that God, for whom the Lord loveth, He does what? He chastens. He chastens, but He chastens in His compassion. The word repentings there carries the idea of compassion. He chastens, but He chastens in His compassion. Aren't you glad for that? I am. I'm glad that He chastens, because He chastens us to get us back on the right track. Right? That's a good thing. You know, some parents, they say, well, you know, I never discipline my children. Why not? You want them to stay on the wrong track their whole lives? No, we chasten to hopefully get them back on the right track. That's why we chasten them, because we love them. If we don't chasten them, the Bible says that we hate our children. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, as a father does his child. But here's the truth. He loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. God would have been absolutely righteous to bring complete destruction upon Ephraim, as He had done to Admah and Zeboam, as He mentions here in verse 8. But God always chastens with an eye toward mercy, and He is always true to His promises. What's one of the reasons why God could not utterly annihilate Israel, Ephraim? Just another name for Israel. Why could He not do that? Because He promised. He made a covenant with them. And there had to be a remnant left for Him to be able to keep the covenant with them. And God, in His holiness and in His justice, they deserved complete annihilation. But He said, how? How shall I give thee up? How shall I deliver thee? How shall I make thee? How shall I set thee? Mine heart is turned within me. Hey, dear believer, this morning, that's how God feels when we sin against Him. That's how God feels when we go against Him. That's how God feels when we backslide against Him. That's how God feels when we go after other gods, other activities, other engagements that have absolutely no eternal value. How? You're my child. Would you drop back just for a moment? Would you look at chapter number 4? We're talking about how the nation of Israel was bent toward backsliding. And by the way, we have seen that all the way from chapter... Well, we've seen it from the very beginning with Gomer. But in chapter 4, all the way up through chapter 10 already, we have seen how they are bent toward backsliding. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 4. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks. False God. They were taking wood. That's what the stocks is referring to. The trunk of a tree. And they're making gods out of it. My people ask counsel. They make the god. And then they ask the god for counsel. Think about that for a moment. If you have the wisdom and the knowledge to create something, are you going to go ask that creation what he thinks about anything? No. You're the one that made it. And here, and again, look, we're all deceived by this. It's not just the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, they saw the gods of the other people and they thought, well, look, their gods bring them fertility. Their gods bring them good crops. And it looks like their gods do this for them and that for them. And so, yeah, we'll follow them. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore it was convenient for them. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Drop down, if you would, to verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Remember our message on that? Remember the heifer that she has her hoofs just dug in the ground? And the farmer's trying to get her to the barn, or the farmer's trying to get her to go somewhere. And boy, she's just dug in. But that's what the way the nation of Israel was. Just dug in. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to follow you. Ephraim, verse 17, is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Look at chapter number 8, if you would, verse 11. And we could look at every chapter, but for sake of time, look at chapter number 8 and verse number 11. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. The Word of God, and we've mentioned this, the Word of God had become a strange thing to them. The Word of God had become something that, hey, I don't even know that. The Bible says, I believe it's in chapter number 6 or maybe it's in chapter 5, the Bible speaks about their children. And it says that they had delivered strange children. Children that looked nothing like God. Children that looked like the heathen nations of which they lived amongst. And he says here, the Word of God has become strange to you. Verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Israel, to Egypt. Verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. He loves us as a faithful Father, but He loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. Remember chapter 10, just a couple weeks ago, verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit, but He bringeth forth fruit unto Himself. According to the multitude of His fruit, He hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of His land, they have made goodly images. God loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. By the way, let me say this. That is no excuse to keep sinning. We should never presume upon God's mercy and God's goodness and His long suffering. What did Paul say in the book of Romans? He said, should we sin so that grace will abound? What did he say? God forbid! Hey, if grace, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Well, if that's the case, then let's just sin so that grace will abound more and more. Paul said, God forbid. And by the way, just because God is long-suffering, and just because He's merciful, and just because in verse number 8, He's like, Israel, how can I do this? Why have You put me in this position? My heart is turned. My repentings are kindled together. That is no excuse for us to keep sinning. You say, well, Pastor, if I sin, God's long-suffering. To a point, just like He was with the nation of Israel, until they still went into captivity to the Assyrian army. No, they were not utterly destroyed. They were not utterly annihilated because God keeps His promises. He had made a covenant with them. He left a remnant, but they went into captivity. Yes, He's long-suffering. And my goodness, a billion times more than we are, isn't He? Number one, God loves us as a faithful Father. Number two, God loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. Number three, this is where we wanted to get to this morning. Number three, God loves us with a supernatural salvation. This is the great truth of Hosea. This is the great truth of all the Scriptures. God hates sin. Sin has to be punished. But God loves sinners, and God will forgive and cleanse if we come to Him. That's the truth of all the Scriptures. That's the truth of Hosea. God hates sin. He hates it. That's why He's in such anguish in verse number 8. He chastens in His compassion. But God's different than we are. He hates sin. Sin has to be punished, no questions. God does not wink at sin. I will not be the one exception to the rule. Sin has to be punished. But God loves sinners. And God will forgive and God will cleanse because God paid the price for my sin. Would you look at verse 9? He loves us with a supernatural salvation. He loves us because He wants to point us toward this supernatural salvation. Look at verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. He had every right. He had every right to bring heavy judgment, if not complete annihilation upon Israel. But look what he said. He said, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. He had every right to send every single one of us to hell. But he made a way that doesn't have to happen. He said, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Notice this. For I am God and not man. I am God and not man. I'm not natural. I am supernatural. I am God. I am not man. Notice this. The Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When He shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the rest. By the way, and we're not going to go there this morning for sake of time, but that's a reference to Joel chapter 3, verse number 16. Joel chapter 3 talks about the end of the tribulation time when Jesus Christ comes back to bring judgment upon the nations. When He comes back, there's going to be a remnant at the end of the tribulation, a remnant of the nation of Israel who are going to turn back to God. It's going to be a remnant. They're going to see Jesus Christ for who He is. They're going to see Him as the Messiah. And He says, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. Hey, I'm not going to utterly destroy all of them. I'm going to leave a remnant, first of all, because I made the promise, but also because there's going to come a day when they're going to come back to Me. There's going to come a day when they're going to see my Savior, when they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to see Him as the Messiah. They're going to accept Him. When He shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. Who, wherever they're at, all across this earth, all across this globe, they're going to come back. By the way, they started doing that back in 1948, but they're going to come back to Israel. He said, and I will place them in their, what's the word there? Houses. I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. And by the way, I'm not trying to reach. I hope I'm not trying to reach. But isn't that what John 14 says about us? He's preparing us a place. He's building us a mansion. That's what John 14, 1 through 6 tells us. Thirdly, this morning, God loves us with a supernatural salvation. Would you take your Bibles and go to Romans 3? Go to Romans 3. We're almost done. I know it's warm, and I know some of you are warm, but go to Romans 3. We're almost finished this morning. He loves us as a faithful Father. He loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. And He loves us because He is trying to direct us and point us toward a supernatural salvation. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that this morning, don't we? Do we know that? I think we do. We're all sinners, aren't we? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, speaking of Christ Jesus, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Remember what He calls Himself in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 9? He calls Himself the Holy One. He said, the Holy One in the midst of thee. He said, I am the Holy One. Sin has to be punished, but in my compassion and in my grace, in my mercy, I'm going to make a way. Even for the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to make a way. And He says in verse number 26, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God loves us with a supernatural salvation. He is just and He is the justifier. He's holy, sin has to be punished, doesn't it? Okay, how does He do that without sending us to hell? Somebody said it. Through Jesus. You see, God can still be just. He can still punish sin. Sin will still have to be cared for. It'll still have to be paid for. And He can also be the justifier. Because through Christ, the sin has been paid for. Through Christ, the sin was laid on His body. And so now, yes, the sin has been paid for. He is just. But He's also the justifier. Because through the perfect, precious blood of Christ, we can have salvation. That's supernatural, isn't it? And that's why salvation cannot come by us. Salvation is not a natural thing. Salvation is not something I can earn, because in my nature, I have a sin nature. I was born with it, and I choose to do it. I was born as a sinner, and I choose to sin. But salvation is supernatural. And God loves us because He's trying to point us and direct us toward this supernatural salvation. God loves us not because we deserve it. God loves us in spite of the fact that we're bent toward backsliding. We're bent toward going away from Him. We're bent toward sin. We're bent toward following false gods. We're bent toward doing things that aren't right. That's why His salvation is supernatural. He loves us in spite of that. So let me ask you this morning, first of all this, have you partaken of that supernatural salvation? Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? For whosoever, Romans 10:13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? How? Because the Bible says in verse 25, it's through faith in His blood. The finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not through my good works. It's not through my baptism. It's not through anything else other than the blood of Jesus Christ and the faith that I put in that. Have you done that this morning? Have you placed your faith in the finished work of Christ? If you haven't, boy, I beg you to do it this morning and partake of that supernatural salvation. Secondly, if you have, if you've been saved this morning, is verse number 8 typical of what you do to God? Constantly bringing Him anguish because you're constantly going away from Him. You're constantly backsliding. You're bent toward backsliding. See, here's the truth this morning. We may be in our flesh. We may be bent toward backsliding. But that's why every single day we have to get up and walk in the Spirit. Because you see, when I walk in the Spirit, I'm not gonna fulfill Hosea 11, verse number 8. I'm not going to bring grief to the heart of God. But when I'm walking in the flesh, by the way, that's Israel was constantly walking in the flesh, and they were grieving the heart of God. The love of God. He loves us as a faithful Father. He loves us in spite of our bent toward backsliding. And He loves us with a supernatural salvation. That's what His love is all about. For God so loved the world. Why did He love the world? That He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have everlasting life this morning? If you don't, God has provided it for you. If you don't, Jesus Christ wants you to receive it this morning. Believer, you have it. Let's live like we have it. Let's live like we have it. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the power to live the abundant Christian life. Let's do it. Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. God, I pray if there's one here without Christ, Father, I pray that you'd save them today. Father, if there's a believer here who needs to get some things right with you, I pray that they would do so. Father, if there's a believer that has just been encouraged this morning, Father, I pray that they would praise your name for it. Father, help us in this invitation time. Father, may we, everything we've said has brought us to this point for us to do business with you this morning. Help us to do that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand to your feet this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know hearts this morning, but I do know this. If you're here without Christ, you need to be saved today. I do know this. If you're saved and you're causing Christ the grief that Israel was causing God in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 8, then you need to get some things right with God. You need to come back. You need to stop backsliding. You need to stop digging your feet in, and you need to submit to God Almighty this morning. Miss Joe's playing, friend. If you need to come, I beg you to come. These front pews are open. This platform's open. If you need to come and pray, dear friend, if you don't know Christ, you need to come. Just say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved today. Pastor, if death were to take me today, I'm not sure that heaven would be my home. If that's the case, you need to come. You need to come this morning, dear friend. We will not embarrass you. I promise you that. Most of you, look, I look around. Most of you have been here for quite some time. You know, if you come, we're not going to embarrass you. We're going to praise God with you. We're going to take the Word of God and show what the Bible says about everlasting life and how we can know without a doubt that we have everlasting life. The song said he's tenderly calling. Tenderly calling. And that's the tenderness of our God. Yes, he chastens and yes, he judges, but he always does it in mercy and compassion. Hey, would you look this way? I'm going to ask Alex and Jacob to come and help me. I'm going to ask Brother Steve to come.